Okay, we move in our study to Revelation 21. We come down to verse 9. I want to read 9 through the end of the chapter, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. There are two times in Revelation that John has said it to be in the Spirit. He was said at the very beginning of this vision, you remember, to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And here again at the close of the book, if you please, he's caught up in the Spirit again. He's taken up in the Spirit, the Scripture says, to that great high mountain to behold the vision. And I'll have a little more to say about this, but it doesn't matter how many times we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, it is a good fact, and it is a good promise that we can be filled daily with the Holy Spirit, and as often as necessary and as the need may require, the Spirit can catch us up to receive what we need. So here he is viewing that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great wall, great and high, had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed, a rod, to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and its length is as large as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. This is interesting. The building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold. Which is it? Is it a diamond or is it gold? The jasper stone is a diamond by all recollection and by all testimony. A very clear and pure diamond. So the building of the wall was of jasper. We've already seen that the light of the glory of God was like a diamond. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. You've never seen gold like that. And the foundation of the wall of the city was garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, a chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, crystallite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, Cryophysis, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And let me say, I will not go into detail about each of these particular stones. They are gemstones, and there are some controversy on the exact nature of some of these stones is not known. There's just no insight that I've read on these particular stones tells exactly or knows exactly these that are uncommon in their name. There's not exactly what these are, but it doesn't matter. It is because it's what they represent as a whole. They're precious stones. And they're the whole foundation and the whole city, if you please, the foundation of the wall was garnished, was beautified, if you please, with these jewels. What is that? And again, we will go into that next week, the Lord willing. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every individual gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine a pearl with a gate? Can you imagine a gate that was 1,500 miles tall? Yeah, that's what exactly the distance here is of this city. And a gate that big and a pearl that big. Can you imagine that? Someone said, well, if that was a real pearl, I'd hate to see the oyster that made it. Well, it's a pearl. It's said to be pearl, but why is it? The substance of it is said to be pearl because that's how it appeared to John, but it's what it represents, as we will see. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is the temple in it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved. Isn't this interesting? What I find so amazing about Revelation is you've got all this fantastic imagery, all of this great symbolism that is used, and then you'll come with a statement that clears and beautifies and underscores the symbolism and puts it in such understandable, down-the-earth language. And listen to it. Here it comes out. It just pops out strongly in verse 24. The nations of them which are saved. Would you believe the whole vision is exactly that? A picture of what salvation is. A picture of the redeemed people of God. It is an amazing statement. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of their earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And if they were to be shut any time, it'd have to be shut by the day. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's one thing the book of Revelation as a whole will do to you, and if you take it seriously, it will compel you to be a devout Christian.
Yes.
You cannot read seriously the book of Revelation and take it to be the Word of God and take it to heart without it producing the utmost of devotion and consecration in your life. That is, you cannot be a half-hearted believer. You cannot be casually interested in the Lord and take the book of Revelation seriously. So what a wonderful description here. And it is an amazing thing that through this particular passage, there has evolved a lot of material concepts, just purely carnal concepts about the nature of heaven, being this literal city that is so described in the verses that before us. Now, let me say right up at the beginning, there is no doubt that heaven will be a literal place because there'll be literal residents, and in some sense, the city aspect and the overall spiritual nature that we have revealed to us about this city coming down from heaven, no doubt there will be some dimension in which this is true of the future place that is prepared for us. You know, remember Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So we're not talking about some kind of vague atmosphere in eternity where there's no substance. We're talking about a literal place for redeemed souls, for living people, for bodies resurrected that will share the glory of heaven. But the fact that this is not to be taken as a literal picture of heaven is plainly stated to us in verse 9. You'll notice the very encouragement that John has in the vision is from the angel that says, "Come, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and talked with me and saying, come here." Now notice this. This is very vital. "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." So what we have here is a symbolic picture of the bride of Christ. Now, who is the bride of Christ? By the way, this is what's so important about this particular vision. We know from the abstract and fantastic nature of the description of this holy city, it is not just talking about a literal physical city that is going to come down from God out of heaven, if you please. What is in view is consistent with all the previous revelations that we had in the book, where one reality, one commodity is used to represent another spiritual reality. And so we have here various spiritual aspects of the bride, the Lamb's wife, the church of the living God, represented in this city form, if you please, taking shape in this city that is coming down from God. This is the Lamb's wife. And by the way, it is neither a woman that is in view, nor is it a literal city in view, because the Lamb of God is not married to walls and jewels and streets and gates, if you please, but He's married to human beings, to living souls. So we're confronted with the consistent hermeneutic where spiritual realities are set forth in a symbolic form. And let me emphasize this, beloved. However inadequate our in-depth understanding of a passage in Revelation may be, the transcendent, sometimes lofty description that is set before our mind, and that's what we have here. My friends, this is a lofty description. If you just to take it for face value and the literal nature of the city, what a wonderful city. But whatever shortcomings there are in our understanding, we do need at least to get, and this is important, to the big picture. What is the big idea being set forth? What is the real main truth? If you can't figure out the minute details and what they represent, for instance, I will not in this study be giving you the details of what these particular individual jewels represent. I can give you a little bit of commentary on the nature of their color, but the variety of the jewels in the kingdom of God is the main emphasis, and I'm not meaning to jump ahead, but God says in Malachi that in that day when I make up my jewels, He's talking about the saints, He's talking about the believers, He's talking about the preciousness and the value of every individual believer. And so what a wonderful picture that we have. A grand vision, if you please, of the church, and especially the final production, the final product of the redeeming sacrifice of the Son of God. The description that we have before us of various aspects of the city are expressions of the spiritual realities that are true of the church in her final perfected glory. And I do believe that in the fullest sense that this is speaking of the church in her final position, in her final glory. So the vision is an ideal vision, if you please. It is speaking of the consummation placed where it is in the revelation. This is God's full plan of salvation, His ultimate purpose fulfilled to bring all believers into total conformity to His beloved Son. And that's why you have the perfect vision. Everything's holy. Everything's transparent. There's no impurity at all. Everything's clean, holy, perfect, clear gold, if you please. All the work of God's Son, all of the purging process, all of the work of bringing His people into the complete conformity to Jesus Christ, as set forth in Ephesians 4:13 and Ephesians 5:27, is realized. So the future glory of the church is before us, but let us not think for one moment that this only belongs to the future. For you see, this is revealed to us by the very angel, if you please, that had showed us the harlot and the judgments of God that befell the false church. And so let us know that in contrast to the false church. You have the true church presented in symbolic form. Let us not think one moment that this only belongs to the future. This is a picture of the attributes that have begun now to take place and to form in our hearts by the work of God. I tell you this, if you're born again, there is a perfect work in you right now. This very seed of God, which cannot be improved upon, lives within us now. And think about this. We are all, if you're true Christians, in possession of the Holy Spirit. What imperfection is there in the Holy Spirit? What impurity is there in the Holy Spirit? There may be impurities and corruptions in my flesh, but not in the Holy Spirit who indwells me. So the very elements that we have pictured in the city is a reality of the perfection that we have in Jesus Christ. The very elements represented in this symbolic city belongs to all of the chosen of the Lord right now. There's not a corruption in the seed of God. And furthermore, is not the fact that we belong to the city of God, like Abraham was looking for that city that has foundations, have what not we found that city? We've come into Mount Zion, into the city of the living God. Is our righteousness imperfect? Is there something lacking in your righteousness tonight? Is there a bad flaw in the diamond? Is there something incomplete in that righteousness? Is your salvation in question? Did you know this? That it is as good as done. Our glorification and our presence with God forever is as good as done. This is a marvelous comfort. So the basic spiritual components and the right standing that we now enjoy with God, the imputed benefits of the righteousness of Christ, the full accomplishments of a perfect atonement will never be improved upon. They are ours right now in their fullest. So the church future, yes, in its ultimate glory, but the church also present in her perfections that are in the Lord. Our righteousness is of Christ. Now we're going to divide our study of this final section in chapter 21 into three divisions. They will be as follow. Tonight we will talk about the city and its main characteristics. The city set forth, characteristics of the city as a representation of the Lord's true church. You want to know what the true church is about and what it is? Here it is in the city. And then we will look next week at the final two divisions, and that's the testimony of the wall surrounding the city. What does that mean? What does this great high wall with its 12 gates, with the pearly gates, if you please, and the foundation built upon the apostles' names, and on the names of the gates, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, what does that represent? It's a testimony concerning the church. And then we will conclude by gleaning out the mannerism for the redeemed, the saved on earth. How do we know who they are? How can we know that we're part of the redeemed? How can we know we belong to this? You can know as sure as you're alive that you're a part of this. You can know it now. You can judge yourself now. You can take these very verses and the symbolism that is presented in these verses and know that you're a part of this city. It's good to be in it. It's the most precious thing on earth. I'll tell you, when all of this present earth is gone and all of this temporal madness is faded into ashes, the only thing to think about, if we were a part of the city, if we got into the city in this brief span of time, we will be in the city forever and ever and ever. Mm-hmm. Let's read verses 9 and 10 again. And there came unto one of the seven angels, which had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Here, as I mentioned, one of the same angelic messengers which was instrumental in delivering God's judgment on the false church is now employed to reveal the nature of the Lord's true church, his bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he's taken to a high mountain, and this is representative. And, beloved, let me tell you again, just as much as John was carried in the Spirit to behold the vision and appreciate it, so we must ourselves be in the Spirit to appreciate this. It's not just the fact that I've been looking at this now for several days. I've been reading this for weeks, this particular. And I realize how important it is to employ prayer and a spiritual mindset as you. And this is good for any of the scriptures that you approach. But I'll assure you this. The carnal mind has no interest nor clue into what is shown to us in this particular vision. It takes the Spirit of God to appreciate it and the Spirit of God to understand it. It is no accident that says that John was carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. This is a mountaintop revelation, folks. We're on one of the mountain peaks here when we're looking at the things of God that are presented. This is holy ground. All through Revelation and all through the Scriptures, it's holy. But this is a sacred site to see what God Almighty has done and invested in us, His children. So let's look at the vision and how it shows us the holy city, the Lamb's bride, the dwelling place of God. This is descending, seen to be descending out of heaven from God. Actually, this city is what God Himself is about. It's what He is focused on. It is what He has invested the life of His own Son in. It is the very eternal purpose for which He created. Do you realize that God didn't create this earth so that He could have giraffes and monkeys and birds flying in the air and beautiful rivers? God created this earth and all that is in it so that He might have a particular people whom He would save by His grace and conform to the very image of His Son. And somehow in His eternal purposes, He delighted so much in the attributes of His own beloved Son that He would duplicate Him in innumerable multitudes of people. It's a fantastic undertaking. We can hardly comprehend it and lay hold on it, but what a vision of the grand city that God gives birth to it. Now, why is it termed the Holy Jerusalem, that great city? Why is it even called a city? Why is the church, if you please, the people of God, termed a city? Well, it is called, number one, the Holy City in contrast to the earthly physical Jerusalem, which is anything but holy. The physical Jerusalem that is built, if you please, out of earthly brick and stone and composed of all sorts of people. My, it's a place of madness, if you please, if you look at it religiously, the earthly Jerusalem. In Galatians 4:25, Paul described the earthly Jerusalem as being in darkness and in bondage even to this hour. And the spiritual state of that city has not changed. There's nothing holy about Jerusalem. You'll not get blessed because you're in the physical city of Jerusalem, even though our Lord was crucified there and it is called the city of the great king. It is an unholy place. But this city is in utter contrast to the earthly Jerusalem. This is a place of holy fellowship. This is a place of the redeemed people of God. This is the very dwelling place of God. And it is seen, you'll notice, originating totally from God. It is though God gives birth to this city. It is seen descending, coming, if you please, descending out of heaven from God. This speaks of the origin of this city, the origin of this fellowship. The people that are in view here are themselves the very creation of God. Not in just a physical sense, but in the redeemed sense. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. This is the ultimate purpose of God for creation. And God is the very author of the faith and the spiritual life that is existent in His redeemed people. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. This baptism that we receive from God, is it from man or is it from heaven? The origin of the city is seen to be from heaven. It shows us that the work that is in view is God's work. It is God's creation. It is not of the flesh. It is not of man. It is not of the earth. It is not of the flesh. It is not flesh and blood. It is entirely in debt to God for its creation and for its sustenance. It is a city, rightly termed, because it is a concentration of people. of residents. Just as an earthly city is composed of many residents, so this city is a compiling, as it were, of people. They share a common unity and are under a common government, just like an earthly city. So it is the church is under the government of Christ. It is under the auspices of elders and pastors and God-appointed leaders. It is a city, indeed, a compelling fellowship of believers. It is a great city. Think about this. It is seen to be a fantastic city descending out of heaven. Think of the millions of inner workings. If you were to try to comprehend what was going on in Los Angeles or New York City or Tampa Bay, Florida, or just any great city, think about the millions of inner workings that are going on, the dynamics that are going on inside a city. And this is true of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are millions of inner workings of God's grace going on in this city. There are countless gifts that are being given. There are countless ministries that are unfolding. There are multitudes of operations of the Holy Spirit. There are multitudes of spheres of grace and work going on within this city at the same time. Just as in a physical city upon earth, so the spiritual city of God is a place of grand and glorious workings of God. Who can understand this? Who can comprehend what is all comprehended in the Lord's church that is upon earth at any one time in the period of history? Much less comprehend the functions and the fullness of the church in glory to come. What a city. It is preeminently set forth as a city of light in verse 11. Notice the scripture says, having the glory of God. And her light was likened unto a stone, most precious, a gemstone, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We know the symbolism of what this means, that this city is a city of light. You know, there's an earthly city now. It's called the city of light, and it's Paris. I've been there. It's not so much a city of light. It's a city of darkness. There's all kinds of evil and sin in this particular earthly city of light. But this city is a true city of light. It has been illuminated by the glory of God. One of the songs that we sing now, I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. This is true of the church. This is true. We are lighted up by the very glory of God. We have experienced an illumination. We are now not in darkness. God is light and in Him is no darkness. And we are now walking in the light of God right now. It is a wonderful truth. We have received light, and we walk in it. And this light is pure and clear as crystal. There's no darkness in it. This is a city that's all lit up with the light of the glory of God. There's no night there, the scripture says. It's illuminated. And with this illumination comes understanding of the truth. This is what it means to be lit up, if you please. Enlightened by God, empowered by the infinite Spirit of the living God. This reveals that the residents of the city had the light of God shine upon them and are now continually exposed to the work of the light, to the ministry of the light, and are now walking in the continual work of the light of God. Continual. Did you know this is amazing? It's begun now, and it will be forever true. We'll be walking in the light of God. And certainly there's no doubt that God's presence is a Shekinah glory. It reflects a light that the scripture says is almost unapproachable. It's of the purest sort, the light of God, most precious. But this is exactly what has taken place if we've been converted. We're said to be illuminated by the work of God, whereby He has dispelled the darkness of sin and unbelief, and He's come in and revealed the truth to us, and we've got a handle on it. We have seen God in the Spirit. We haven't seen Him in the flesh, but we have believed that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We have believed in His Son. The Bible tells us that the church is the place of the illumination work of the Spirit of God. For God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness and has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 4:6. This light is not just light for light's sake. It's light to see by. It's light that brings a change. It's light that dispels the darkness. It's light that puts a different perspective on everything. It's light. Doug was talking about looking at his son's situation. He looks at his son's situation in view of the life that's shining in his life. And that's the way it is with those of us who have received the light. We see nothing now as we used to see it. It's all been illuminated. It all comes in a different perspective. The light of God, the glory of God now shines in the face of Jesus Christ, and the truth of His Word is the criteria by which we judge everything. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." There are plenty of people in darkness, but not the saints of God, not this city. Jesus is our light. Our dark and sinful world has given way to a world of light and truth and wisdom and understanding and righteousness. It's not the natural light of nature. It is the spiritual light of God. It's not the artificial light of a false religion. It is God's own presence. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to our souls. It is shown perpetually in our minds, and it has illuminated us to the cause of life, the purpose of life, and the destiny that lies before us. It's a city illuminated. Verse 16 tells us it's an immense city. Look at the dimensions set forth in verse 16. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal. Do you get the picture here? A furlong is the Greek word stadion, S-T-A-D-I-O-N, or stadia, which was used to measure the ancient amphitheaters or stadiums in the Roman and Greek world. Large structures, if you please. Here you have a structure that is said to be 12,000 furlongs. Not that this is meant to be taken literal, that heaven is literally a place of 12,000 furlongs, which a furlong is approximately 607 feet, which would equal right at 1,380 miles each dimension, about 1,400 miles rounded off. This aspect of a perfect cube. Now, here's what's so... This is why we know it's not just speaking of a literal city. What is in view is a transparent cube, 1,400 miles. It's 1,400 miles high. It's 1,400 miles wide. 1,400 miles long. It is a perfect cube. What does this perfect geometric description tell us? It tells us that the church is a perfect work. It's God's work. It's His construction. And the fact that it is not seen with crazy dimensions, but perfect, equal dimensions, shows us that the construction and the work is perfect. There's not one aspect of this work that is imperfect, distorted, out of harmony, ramshackled, out of sync. If you were to measure this building, it's pitiful. There's hardly a wall in it that's level. There's hardly a ceiling that is exactly the same in how tall it is. But this city is said to be exactly perfect in all of its dimensions. Its length, its height, its width are all squared perfectly. Who could do something like this except the Lord? This shows that the Lord's work in His church is not a flawed work. It's not an imperfect work. It's perfect, as it were, because it originated from Him. It comes out of Him. It was perfect, as it were, from the foundation of the world. The Lord's church is His work. It is a magnificent work. It's a great work, a perfect work, harmonious work, all sides equal and all spaces filled. You can rest assured there will be nothing lacking or wanting when the church is in its final completed glory. It's a huge structure, large. If you were to calculate this 1,400 foot cube, you would have a volume of 2 million square miles, which is a lofty, huge capacity, capable of housing. How many people do you think would fit in this thing? Could you count them? What does the Bible say the number of the redeemed are? An innumerable multitude from all nations, from all dialects, from all tongues, from the dispensations both of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is amazing how great a structure. I'm telling you, this church is big. We may be few in number, and we are, and the little individual branches of the church may be only two or three, but let me tell you, we compose a grand and glorious church indeed. It's interesting that the volume is said to be a high city, a cube with gates on it, and the gates are viewed open and never shut. It's like a testimony, an evangelistic testimony, saying that there's room, and the gates are open. Indeed they are. The gates are open. And the fact that it is said to be 12,000 furlongs, not 13,020, or any other number, teaches us that this is an exact structure. It's very large, but it's also very defined. It's very limited. The things of God, the church, is not, if you please, something that is just simply vague and something that man can put any kind of number on it or any kind of description on it he desires. The very church of the living God can be precisely measured. The dimensions of the church are not as men invent or as men please. It's not an affair that anything goes and whatever you believe you can bring into it. No, the work of God is not a vague or impossible work that is indefinable or unrecognizable. There are limits, there are boundaries to what constitutes the true church, what constitutes biblical salvation, who has eternal life, what the beliefs of the church are, and what the residents are all about. We're seeing an angel with a golden reed that is measuring every cubit, if you please, every furlong. It is all precisely measured and judged by both a heavenly standard and by an earthly standard. The golden reed is something that we have in our hands tonight. The golden reed is the sacred scriptures by which all things are to be judged. We can judge and measure everything. The very fact that it was seen to be a perfect cube brings into mind the Holy of Holies that was presented in the book of Leviticus, which the place of the holy, the most holy, was in itself perfect cube, perfect in its dimensions. This Holy of Holies is a big cube, if you please, for it is all the temple. There is no temple in it because it's all temple. Every part, every aspect, every dimension, every square foot, if you please, is holy. All that are in it, if you please, are holy temples of the Lord. That's what you are tonight, if you're a believer. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You're bought with a price. God is in this temple. God is everywhere within His church. All true believers have the dwelling of the Spirit. The inner sanctuary of the temple was called the Holy of Holies. It was where God's Shekinah light dwelt itself. And by the light of His presence, we enjoy the very company of God now. There's fellowship with God, is there not? Cannot you go home and tell God all that is upon your heart? Cannot you cast your cares upon Him? Cannot you reveal your most intimate secrets? Is He not your friend? Does He not choose to dwell with you? Every humble soul is now indwelt by God's very Holy Spirit. All that are in Christ can be sure that Christ is also in them. No temple is said to be there. And it is interesting, the church is the temple of God. We no longer, as it were, the New Testament, the New Covenant days, are not a day of physical places, literal temples, bloody sacrifices, human priesthood, earthly mediators, literal objects, physical places, geographic areas. All of these things to the church are gone, if you please. We are now the temple of the Lord. Isn't this amazing? We are the temple of God. All of what the Old Testament temple symbolized in its service and its sacrifices is fulfilled and duplicated in the heart of the smallest and weakest child of the living God. Now, listen to what I said. All of what the Old Testament symbolized in the temple sacrifice and services is now fulfilled in every believer. It's a marvelous thing. Let me ask you, you're a temple yourself. Everyone is a temple. The church is the temple. You are a temple. If you're a temple yourself, where must you go to pray? Is there a place 30 miles from here that you must go to pray? If you are a temple, where must you go to hear from God? Should you make a pilgrimage to a specific place to hear God speak? If you're a temple, which day is a worship day? If you're a temple, what activities should you consider holy unto the Lord if you're a temple? What parts of your life belong to the Lord if you yourself are a temple? Well, we see that the church is a temple. The city is a temple. It is built out of the most valuable, if you please, building material. Transparent gold is set forth in verse 11 and verse 18. Gold that is clear as crystal, clear like glass, indicating that the perfect righteousness of Christ will purify the saints completely. All impurities are viewed gone. Total perfection and righteousness is the ultimate end of the saints. The purging process will one day be complete. And even right now, in its imputed dimension, we have a perfect, transparent, clear righteousness that is complete in every regard. But one day, literally it will be so, in our glorified body, we will one day know no flaw, no corruption. I'll tell you, my friend, sometimes I get sick of my corruptions, battling with my flaws and my weaknesses. One day those things will be gone. The purifying process will be complete, and we will be in total glorious perfection. It has been promised to us. We may anticipate it, and it is a glorious thing to anticipate. Free from sin. We are now free from sin, and sin shall no longer have dominion over us. But one day, we'll be perfect in every regard. The saints, at last, in every part and in every practice, will possess the full likeness of Jesus Christ in body, mind, and spirit. There are so many scriptures. Romans 8:29, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Philippians 3:21, 2 Peter 1:19, 1 John 3:2. Just a part of the scriptures that tell us that perfection is our destiny. Well, a couple more things and we finish tonight. In verse 21, this is an interesting thing. Can you imagine a city that is viewed to be so big, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles long, the dimensions of the city limits, breadth 15, and as he's looking at this, you think that there'd be a whole bunch of streets and avenues and lanes in it, but guess what? Looks at and sees one street. Do you see it? Just one street in the city. See, that's why we see the symbolism here. The beautiful picture that this represents. One and only one main street. It's literally a boulevard, if you please. The street of the city was pure gold, like under transparent glass. What a fact. How interesting. A mega metropolis with only one boulevard. There were no side roads at all. What does this speak of? That in the church, there's but one way. One street. One direction. Not many ways. There's not many ways into this city, is there? How many ways do you suppose are in this, into this city? one street, one way. Jesus Christ is the way in. And after you get in, how many ways are there to live? Many ways. There's one street. Jesus Christ is the pathway to every blessing. And the street is the way of holiness. One street. And the Bible says the street of this city, not streets, was a pure gold. Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm reminded of that great prophecy in Isaiah 35, verse 8, that says, and a highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, though wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. That's Isaiah 35, verse 8. I'd like you to look at that. I want to read verse 9 and 10 also. Isaiah 35, 9 and 10. I want to read that. This is so parallel with the way, the street. Isaiah 35, verse 9 and 10. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. Listen to this. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Listen, folks, let me tell you, the visible church, the carnal, outward, visible church, may have false professors and tares in it, but not the Lord's true church in which He adds to, if you please. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So, one and only one street in the city, and it's a pure gold street. Folks, let me tell you this, if you're not interested in being clean, if you're not interested in being holy, if you're not concerned about being sinless, don't mean that we are, doesn't mean that we attain it as we desire, but if you're not interested in obeying the Lord and being clean and holy and pure, if that's not a part of your makeup, if that's not put into your heart, then I'll assure you, you're not a part of this city. This city is a place of the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord. They walk on streets, if you please. We're talking about one day walking on streets of gold. Let me tell you this, when we walk in obedience to the Lord, we're walking on streets of gold right now. When we get down on our knees and pour out our hearts before God, we're on streets of gold. We're in the way, the one way. Not many ways, but one way. And that corresponds with what I want to say finally in verse 27. In the true church of the Lord Jesus, verse 27 says that there's not one false or impure resident in it, in this city. Now I know that there are a lot of false professors that get into the church. In fact, Doug mentioned about people in the praying that people that might come, they're not saved, and they might come and they might get saved later. Sometimes unsaved people that are members of the church get saved later, come to a true knowledge of the truth. Doesn't mean you be everybody that first joins the church are Christians then. You may be really just an enlightened sinner that desires God, but not really at a place of peace and rest. But when you really come to know the Lord, only then are you truly in the city. When you really know the Lord. And that's why it says in verse 27 in our text, listen, verse 27, and there shall in no wise, not even the possibility, enter into it anything that defileth. The word defile means corrupt. It has the idea of yet in corruption and in sin. There's not going to be entering into this city anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here it is. No false residents, no impure residents. All in the true church are called. All are new creatures in Christ Jesus. All are added by the will of God. The true church is the church of the firstborn. They are all taught of God. They are all interested in glorifying the Lord. And every single one of them have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness because of the law of God written upon their hearts. So we conclude that no wicked unbelievers really are a part of the true fellowship of the Lord. No sin-loving liars ever enter in. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your church. We thank you that we have the